We have some out this weekend, but we've also got a lot of new faces in this weekend. Thank you very much for being here today. This morning and tonight, we're going to be on the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be talking about the text this morning, and then you'll be developing the ideas in the particular fruits of the Spirit during the song service tonight. I am in charge of song service, but it's also my night to go over to the new work over by Philadelphia. And so we'll be scooting out quickly afterwards here to get there. And this is going to be on the board tonight. And so if those who would like to read a scripture or read a song will just put your initials on the board this evening when you come in. And I meant to bring a flash drive, but I forgot to. So if one of you right afterwards could just come up, grab this, stick it on a flash drive, and... Oh, Dan, do you have tonight? Never mind. All right, I thought somebody told me Wednesday night I had it, and... All right. So, we'll do this some other time. All right, we will talk about this, the text, this morning, and some other time when I've got sing night or just a sermon and song night, we'll do those other ones. Thanks for telling me that. All right, so looking at the text, Galatians chapter 5, please open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Walk by the Spirit, and starting in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you may not do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. So at some other time, I'll probably just do that other on a sermon and song, maybe next Sunday night, and we'll go through those individual ones, because we're not going to develop the individual fruits as much as think about the text this morning. And the first thing I want to talk about, and move through this point rather quickly, is the term led by the Spirit, because it gets used incorrectly all of the time. It's not used in the way that the Bible used it. I want to make two distinctions on that. One, comparing the biblical usage to the commonly heard usage. And I'm going to take just a minute to raise that up some. I had it lowered down for the other idea. Right. Now, some of it's going to come in a bit part way, but we're just not going to worry a whole lot about that. There we go. That'll do. All right. The biblical usage and the commonly heard usage are very different. And in talking about this, we need to understand the difference between the revealed will of God and the unrevealed will of God. The popular usage of led by the Spirit is generally talking about the unrevealed word of God, as far as people's intuitions and feelings and stuff. We're going to be talking about following the revealed word of God and what it means in this passage to be led by the Spirit. Let me explain what I mean here by this. In the Bible, we read about being led by the Spirit. Commonly, I hear friends using, and you hear people using this language all the time, I felt led. I felt led by the Spirit. It kind of goes like this. Have you settled on a college? I'm waiting to see where the Spirit leads me. What's your major? Maybe English, maybe math, haven't felt led yet. Taking the job in Philly or Pittsburgh, haven't felt led yet, waiting to see where the Spirit leads me. Got a friend that's a realtor. She'll show a house to a person, and they talk about, well, we're waiting to see which house the Holy Spirit, you know, leads us to buy. I heard a fellow one time tell me he was on the way to one fast food place, and then the Holy Spirit led him to the other. A friend told me about someone who spent a long time trying to decide what pillow to buy, but was waiting on the Holy Spirit to tell them which pillow to buy. And that's, those are extreme examples, but it gets used a lot, and it's, this is what people mean, even in those rather silly examples, when they're talking about, I felt led by the Spirit. Now, let's look at the biblical usage. Felt led is not in the Bible. You don't read in the Bible about Paul saying he felt led. He talked about being led by the Spirit. So that's not what the Bible says. And led by the Spirit is used of Jesus one occasion in two Gospels when he went into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Of Christians, it's used two times. One is in Romans 8 and one is in Galatians 5 in the middle of our text today. Those are the only times in Scripture where led by the Spirit is used to talk about the life of a disciple, a believer. So, what does it mean? Well, very interesting, both of these passages are parallel passages. He's not talking about one thing way over here, there, and one thing way over here. They're parallel passages. Look how parallel they are. If you look at Romans 8 and Galatians 4, 5, not only are the books in general passage similar, but look at these. You've got free in Christ, Romans 8. Galatians 5. Walk according to the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, not according to the flesh, not to desire to follow, gratify the flesh. Led by the Spirit, 8:14. Led by the Spirit, 5:18. Receive adoption as sons, Abba Father. Receiving adoption as sons, Abba Father. You see how parallel those two texts are. Now, right in there in verse 14 and verse 18, notice that you are led by the Spirit. And do you see the synonym for it in the text? Being led by the Spirit is what? Walking by the Spirit. If you lead your child on a walk, what are they also doing with you? They're walking with you. You're leading them, and they're walking with you. That's what this is. Now, what is it the opposite of? Look right there and see what it's the opposite of. It's not buying a different pillow or the yellow house instead of the white house or this chemistry instead of business administration. It's the opposite of what? Walking according to the flesh. That's what it's the opposite of. And so then if we look at this text, walking by the flesh is those type of things that we read a few minutes ago. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, that's walking by the flesh. What we're called to do is be led by the Spirit. That's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what Paul calls in verse 16, walking by the Spirit. That's what he calls in verse 18, being led by the Spirit. And if you look at verse 25, he says, keep in step with the Spirit. Have you ever gone for a walk with somebody? Maybe when you were young, you went on a walk with somebody, you didn't pay attention, didn't stay with them. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. What are the sheep supposed to do when they're following the shepherd? When he walks, they're supposed to follow, walk with him, go with him, keep in step with the Spirit. If you ever been walking with one of your kids and they're daydreaming, dawdling, you need to tell them what? Keep up, stay with me. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, let's take a side note here. Someone will then maybe say, but what about the Lord's plans? But I need to know which house, maybe he has a reason for me at this house. Maybe he has a reason for me to take that job. Maybe he has a reason for me to take this major. Maybe he has a reason for me to buy that pillow. Well, let me suggest something. If he does, he can take care of that. God's unrevealed will is not your or my responsibility to know. It's our responsibility to do his revealed will. The Bible teaches a difference between the unrevealed will of God and the revealed will of God. Yes, the Bible teaches that God's providence and care is there for us. Now, to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, Ephesians 3, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The Bible teaches that. But it doesn't teach that we're going to know everything that God might be thinking. When Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, did they know what God's plan was? Did they have to for God's plan to work? Nope. Job's three friends interpreted events and felt they knew what was going on. Did they know what was going on? No. Paul told Philemon, perhaps this is why this happened, that you might have him forever as a brother. And it looks like we can see the providence of God's hand there. But notice how Paul phrased it. Perhaps that's why that happened. A really good passage on this is Deuteronomy 29. Look at it with me. Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to who? God. The things that are revealed belong to us that we may do all the words of this law. God's telling the Israelites, there's some things I know, you don't know those things. I've got that. Those things belong to me. What I want you to know, I've revealed to you. Classic example of this would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What had been revealed? Thou shalt not worship any other god. Thou shalt not, have graven images. So when he says, bow down and worship this, what did they know was the revealed will of God? Did they know whether or not they were going to be spared from the fiery furnace? Who's able to save you? He says, our God could, if he chooses to. Whether he does or not, they didn't know. But they said, here's what we know. We're not going to bow down and do that. Turned out, they're spared. But until that happened, that had not been known. James chapter 4, look at these two different wills of God. James chapter 4, here, first we'll look at the revealed will. Jesus sends a sermon on the mount talking about the word to not only hear what he says, but do it. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one that, what? Does the will of my Father. Everyone who does what? Hears these words and does them. He's like the wise man that built his house on the rock. That's the revealed will of God. But look at James 4. You who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this city, we will spend a year there, we'll carry on business and make money. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Your life's but a vapor. You ought to say, if the Lord wills. Notice, he didn't say, let me wait and decide if the Holy Spirit wants me to go to the city. Let me wait and see if the Holy Spirit wants me to be there a year or 2 years. Let me wait and see if the Holy Spirit says I'm going to make money. There's nothing wrong with saying, I plan to go to this city. I hope to make money. Lord willing. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not guaranteed that we're going to know what's happening tomorrow. But if you go to that city, we need to walk in love and joy and peace and kindness and patience, not drunkenness and wrath and sexual immorality. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. It's not our job to know all God's plans. It is our job to trust him and obey him. There ought to be a little bit less or a lot less interpretation of feelings and more listening to Jesus and doing what he said to do. Right after he said to do that, he said, if you listen to these words of mine and hear them, you are like a man that built his house on the rock. Intuition is not a real big rock. Biblically, being led by the Spirit is not me waiting for the Spirit to choose my house. Instead, it's like Joshua, me and my house, choosing to keep in step with the Spirit. That's being led by, regardless of whose house we're in, regardless where we're at, to be led by the Spirit. So let's look back at that list, and probably next Sunday night we'll sing through and discuss these individual different qualities. But I wanted to touch on a few more points here before we close. And the first is the diametric opposition here. He says, these things are contrary the one to the other. I had a quote from somebody a few weeks ago that said, you can't if I remember the quote, you cannot simultaneously be, and I don't remember if it was bitter or depressed, and grateful at the same time. Now, you might waffle back between the two, but there's certain things, it's just really hard to do them both at the same time. Try breathing in and breathing out at the same time. Now, most of us can chew gum and walk at the same time. I might have some trouble with that, but most of us can do that. But you can't breathe in and breathe out at the same time. You're not going to have being in control and be drunk at the same time. You're not going to be full of goodness when living in sexuality and orgies, as the text talks about. You're not going to be full of patience at the same time that you're in a fit of rage. Okay? Certain things are diametrically opposed to each other. However, look at that list of the fruits of the Spirit. Look at that list of the lusts of the flesh. Are there any qualities in there that you might have under the fruit of the Spirit simultaneously while you're having trouble with one of the works of the flesh? For example, you ever met a kind drunk? There's mean drunks. There's funny drunks. There's kind drunks. You could be kind while you're drunk. Don't get in a car. But you could, and don't do it at all. But you could be kind to other people while you're drunk. You can be a gentle person while living a sexually immoral lifestyle. You could be in an adulterous relationship or something. You might not be gentle to somebody else. And in a lot of these, you might say, if you take each of them to the nth degree and learn more, it would eliminate. But you get the idea. You can be a generally gentle person, even if you're living with somebody out of wedlock. You can be patient and you could be an idolater. Some people, I think, probably have the idea that the fruit of the Spirit is you can't have any of those things until you have the Holy Spirit in you. And I don't think that's correct. We are not born totally depraved. Calvinism teaches that you're born totally depraved, and you can't do anything good until the Holy Spirit is in you and you're regenerated. Cornelius, what the Bible says about Cornelius tells a different story. He wasn't saved yet. What did the angel tell him? Send for Peter, whereby you'll hear words, whereby you'll be saved. Was he saved yet? No, he wasn't. But was there goodness in him? What did the angel say? Your prayers and your alms have gone up before God. Was he a generous man? Was he a kind man? There are patient people that are not Christians. There are kind people that may be Buddhists or atheists. Now, I believe they can learn some greater depths of kindness in coming to Christ. But there are certain qualities that we can have. God gave all the blessings. We were talking about this in class this morning. You remember what it said in Romans 2? Even talking about the Gentiles, those who did not have the law, if they by nature did the things of the law. Confucius, hundreds of years before Christ, Confucius said, don't do to other people what you wouldn't want them to do to you, or words of that effect. It's better the way Jesus said it. Do to others the way you would want them to do to you. But a person is not incapable of doing something good before they're a Christian. But if we will listen to God's word, and walk in step with the Spirit and follow the shepherd, we're going to be reminded where those good things are and taught where those good things are instead of going astray like sheep. Because we get really foolish and short-sighted when we do that. As we come to Christ, we can increase these things. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 as we get towards the end here. Hebrews chapter 6. Here it talks about those who have come to Christ, but then crucify him afresh. And look at verse 7. The land which has drunk the rain that comes upon it and brings forth herbs, meat for them whose forsake it is tilled, receive blessing from God. But if it borns thorn and thistles, it is rejected and nigh unto a curse. We were reading, and I believe it was in Isaiah the other day at home, it was an interesting passage about the frustration of God with Judah as a farmer with a field. And it was compared to, you go in, you put up a fence for your vineyard, you choose the choicest vines, you put up a tower, you go to all this trouble to make this wonderful, wonderful vineyard, and then it yielded wild grapes instead of good grapes. And the frustration. And it said, you will, and it gives the different omers and baths and all that, but we did some calculating, and it was like, in a number of acres of field, you would get like this much produce. You know, you plant this much seed, and you get this much stuff. It was just like, how disappointing would that be? And the text says, so you know what you do? You take down the wall. You just you let it go. Where in our life are we before God? Has God sent down the rain? Has he given us examples in Christ? Has he given us and told us and shown a light in paths of good? Do we ever yield thorns and briars instead of good fruit? John chapter 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. Every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses it, that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Remain in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it remain in the vine, so neither do ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that remains in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered. They gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let's not happen. Let that happen to us. Let's be bearing fruit. And as we go through and think about these fruits, let's not just stop and say, oh yeah, I've got that one, or I've got those three. The area where we're not bearing fruit is the picture I had up here earlier was of the bishop's berries. I'm sure they recognize them. Probably some of the rest of you did too. But if you've got, it's not enough to have, okay, that bush is doing well. The blueberries did okay this year, but let's be fruitful. I want to recommend in closing here, and then we'll sing the song of invitation. We did an exercise, and I mentioned this the other morning, but not everybody was in here. It was mentioned in class. We did an exercise the other day that I found very helpful. Look at 99 in your songbook. Stephen and J.D. Copeland did this song. It's put it to the music. It's 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth, etc. And we've been singing that song and reminding ourselves of these principles. But if you're like me, I can look at this list and see some areas where I think, yeah, I do that pretty good, and see other areas where I really mess up at that sometimes. So what we did, after we sang it again, and we went through everybody in the family, and instead of the word love, and not saying it's a statement of fact, but it's an ideal of what to be comparing ourselves to, kind of a plumb line thing. And so the word love, we put each of our names there. And I don't always do real good on the first one. Scott is patient and kind. Scott does not envy or boast, etc. And went through and sing songs like that. And the ones where you get kind of a, I'm not always that one. It hits. It kind of gives you a plumb line. Then we sang the next person, and the next person, and the next person. And there were some tears as you know, singing those songs and think about that one. And it personalizes it. Then, the one where, you know, and then we started singing later, let's be patient and kind, let's not envy or boast, let's not be arrogant or rude, etc., etc. But that's an effective way. You can do it with Isaiah 53 too. Put your name in there. You know, he was wounded for our transgressions becomes much more personal. Jesus was wounded for Scott's transgressions. When we think about it on a very personal level, let's bear those fruits. Probably next Sunday night we'll do a sermon and song, go through those songs. And thank you very much for your attention this morning. If you need to respond to Jesus Christ, if you're outside of it, if you've never become a Christian, what doth hinder you to call upon his name? Put your trust in him. Repent, decide that he's going to be Lord of your life. Confess him as Lord and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. If you're a Christian, if you've done that, but there's some flesh in your life or failing to produce fruit, resolve to do better. Pray to the Lord, make it right with him. If it's of a public nature, let your brethren know as we stand and sing.